Well, a couple of weeks ago, I got to do something I haven't done in a long time. I went to a dinner party. Remember those? Now, calling it a party may be a bit of an exaggeration. There were only six of us, and there was no DJ. But we were inside, unmasked, enjoying food and laughter and lively conversation. First time in 14 months. Well, there were two other couples there from Grace, and we talked about all the things you usually talk about at a dinner party. The weather, the kids, what houses are selling for these days, which vaccines we'd gotten. But eventually, the conversation turned to church and these strange times we've been living in and what it's going to be like as we try to work our way back or forward. Now, both these couples have been at Grace for quite a few years, so they've lived through a lot of changes and challenges over those years. But we all agreed this feels different. We talked about how people have gotten used to watching church at home, to having their weekends free. We talked about people who had become disengaged from church for one reason or another. We talked about the declining interest in church in our wider culture and the negative perception that many people have today of organized religion and contemporary Christianity. Well, after bemoaning these challenges for a few minutes, one of the women looked at me from across the table and asked point blank, "What are we going to do? How are we going to get people back and have any kind of influence in society?" Well, the table got quiet, and I said the first thing that came to my mind. We're going to have to earn the right to be heard. Now, I was thinking out loud, and I tried to explain that we were going to have to regain people's trust and attention, not just by the quality of our services and our programs, but by the quality of our lives and our relationships. Now, that phrase, earning the right to be heard, is usually traced to a Christian youth worker named Jim Rayburn, who founded an organization called Young Life that seeks to share Christ with young people who are far from God and church. And his idea was that before you can share the message of Christ with a teenager, you have to earn their trust by taking an interest in them, by showing up at their school or game, by taking them out for a burger or coffee, by having fun with them at some big event or camp. Because chances are that kid isn't looking for church or Jesus, but he's probably looking for acceptance. She's probably looking for belonging. They're probably looking for someone who cares about them, who thinks they're worth spending time with, someone who can help them navigate the challenges of middle school or high school or college. And so as we emerge from this pandemic and try to re-engage people who have lost interest or lost confidence in the church and in Christianity, we're going to have to earn the right to be heard. And we'll do that, I believe, by having a positive, winsome, and even healing presence in their lives and in society. And while Jim Burns may have been the one to put it into words, the practice of earning the right to be heard has been around for a long time. It was actually the way of Jesus and the way of the early church. And this spring, as we begin returning to life in person and to whatever the new normal is, we're going back to the very first Jesus followers and seeing what we can learn from them about launching or relaunching this spiritual movement that we call the church and they called the way. And so far, we've learned that the way forward will have to be the way of Jesus, the way of discovery, the way of the Spirit, the way of togetherness, the way of welcome, and today, the way of healing. So let me take you to one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts, a book of the Bible that tells the story of the early church. It is literally a beautiful story, as you're going to see, and one that can show us how we might earn the right to be heard by people who have lost interest in or lost respect for the church, including perhaps members of our own family, our own friends, and maybe even some of us who are listening today. So let's go to Acts chapter 3, the first few verses. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Now this incident takes place not long after the day of Pentecost, which we celebrate today, by the way, that remarkable day when the Spirit fell on those early believers and 3,000 people came to faith in one day. So it's a great start for the early church. But what now? What were they supposed to do next to fulfill the mission of Jesus? And I'm not sure, they had managed to capture the low-hanging fruit, the spiritually minded pilgrims who came to Jerusalem for the festival. But what about the rest of the population? Most of whom had never even heard of Jesus, and many of whom were suspicious of these Jesus followers, who they thought of as kooks or heretics, as a threat to their nation and their way of life. So those first believers were facing the same challenges we're facing today. How do we capture the attention of a culture that's not at all interested in our message? How do we gain the trust of people who've decided that Christians and church are not good for society? Well, with that in mind, let's take a closer look at this story. First, notice where this incident takes place, at the gate called Beautiful. Now, the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that this gate was 75 feet tall. That's 6 or 7 stories high, and covered in bronze that would gleam in the Middle Eastern sun. Now, remember, Luke is a storyteller, and he mentions the name of this gate twice to call our attention to it. Well, secondly, notice that Peter and John are just going about their daily routine, which happened to include going to the temple for afternoon prayers. I don't think they had a plan or a strategy. I think they were just doing their usual thing, like you and I do as we make our way through an ordinary day, going to school or work, stopping for coffee, running to the store, picking up the kids, walking the dog. But as they went about their daily routine, they encountered a person in need, specifically a man with a disability begging outside the temple gate. Now, that wasn't unusual. In the same way that a needy person today might stand at a busy intersection or a T-stop with a cardboard sign, it was common practice for needy people to position themselves outside the temple gates. Not only was there a lot of foot traffic, but there was the possibility that people going into worship might feel especially generous or obligated to do something. Well, Dr. Luke tells us that this man had a congenital condition, that he'd been unable to walk since birth. But it wasn't just a physical problem. It was also a financial problem because he couldn't work to provide for himself. And it was a social problem because his condition left him outside the mainstream of society. And it was a spiritual problem because his condition suggested that he or his parents had sinned. And so he was unclean and unwelcome at the temple. So this man had all kinds of needs, physical, material, social, and spiritual. But notice, it was his material need that brought him to the temple that day and put him in the path of these two Jesus followers. Now, before we go any further in the story, we should pause for just a minute and remind ourselves that we meet people like this all the time as we make our way through the day. They may not be at a stoplight asking for money, and their need may not be as obvious as this man's was. But most everyone we meet has unmet needs in their lives. Now, those needs might be material, a job or a place to live or health care. But their needs probably run deeper than that, too. they might need comfort in the wake of some great loss. They might need wisdom to meet some challenge in their lives. They might need to be loved or even just to be noticed. And beneath those social and emotional needs are the spiritual needs for forgiveness, for deliverance, for a relationship with God. What they really need is Jesus, many of us would say. They just don't know it yet. And neither did this man. Well, let's pick up the story at verse 4 and see what happens. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. I love the way Luke tells this. He looked straight at him. Peter not only noticed the man, he looked directly at the man, making eye contact. He regarded the man. He considered the man. Now, do we do that as we make our way through the day? Do we notice people? Do we make eye contact? Do we consider for a moment what might be going on with them, how we might connect with them, and maybe even bless them even in that moment? Well, Peter looked straight at this man, long enough, closely enough, to see not only the man's physical and material needs, but his social and spiritual needs as well. In fact, he looked so directly and so intently, Luke tells us, that the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Now, I don't know what he expected. Probably what he usually got from these religious types. A pitiful glance, some spare change, and a hasty departure. Well, he was about to be surprised. Verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Now, whether Peter actually had no money, $0 with him at all, we don't really know. But he certainly didn't have enough money to change this man's life. But he had something else this man needed, something that could change his life. He had the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. And so that's what he offered. And next thing you know, this man is on his feet, not just walking, but jumping. And we're going to find out literally dancing in the street. And once again, Dr. Luke uses some very specific anatomical language to describe the man's feet and ankles becoming strong. But the healing didn't stop there. Let's keep reading. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. The first thing this man did was to go with them into the temple, probably for the first time in his life. For the first time, he was no longer an outsider. For the first time, he was no longer unclean. For the first time, he felt welcome in God's presence. It wasn't just a physical healing he experienced that day. It was a social healing and a spiritual healing. He wasn't just made well, he was made whole. Well, like I said, I don't think Peter had a plan when he set out for the temple that day. I don't think he had a strategy for how he was going to launch the church. He simply opened his eyes to the needs around him, and then did what he'd seen Jesus do so many times. He reached out his hand, and that was enough. In the words of one commentator, "The power was Christ's, the hand was Peter's." The power was Christ's, the hand was Peter's. You see, Jesus was still with them by his Spirit. And Jesus wanted to do for this man what he had done for so many when he was physically present. He wanted to heal him, to restore him to a relationship with God and the community. But Jesus needed Peter's feet to bring him in proximity to that man. He needed Peter's eyes to see the man's need. He needed Peter's voice to get the man's attention. And he needed Peter's hand to reach out and help him up. Friends, this is what it looks like to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. And the eyes and ears and voice of Jesus. This is what can happen when we reach out in love to meet people's needs in Jesus' name. Their physical and material and emotional needs, as well as their spiritual needs. In fact, if you notice, Peter didn't begin with the man's spiritual need. He didn't say to the man, "Silver or gold I do not have, but let me give you this gospel tract." No, he began by addressing the man's felt need, his immediate need, his physical need. And everything else fell into place after that. Well, let's look at the end of the story and then try to pull all this together. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Remember all those people who had never heard of Jesus, who had no interest in Jesus, who thought that Jesus' followers were kooks and fanatics and a threat to their way of life? Well, suddenly, those people are paying attention. Suddenly, they're taking these Jesus followers seriously. Suddenly, Peter has earned the right to be heard. And next week, we'll find out what he says to that gathering crowd. This is actually part one of a two-part message. Because in the second half of this chapter, Peter's going to speak to this crowd, and he's going to tell them all about Jesus. But he's going to have that opportunity because of the healing that took place in this man's life. And now we know why Luke mentions the name of this gate twice. He wants us to appreciate the beauty of what happened here and how it opened doors for the good news of Jesus to be proclaimed. So, what am I trying to say with all of this? It's simply this. If we're going to find a way forward as followers of Jesus in this post-Christian, post-pandemic world, it's going to have to be the way of healing. What I'm saying is that what's happened in our nation in the past few years has so changed the spiritual landscape of our culture that the only way the church is going to win the attention and trust of people is by our positive, beautiful, and healing presence in the world. What I'm saying is that we will earn the right to be heard when we move out into the world, individually and collectively, to meet people's needs in Jesus' name. And often, that will mean meeting their physical and emotional needs before we get to their spiritual needs. And when you think about it, that really was the way of Jesus. Think about how many times Jesus addressed people's physical or social needs before he addressed their spiritual needs. How many times did he heal the sick, feed the hungry, care for children, confront injustice, love the unlovely, restore the outcast, notice the forgotten, give dignity to the downtrodden? Now, Jesus didn't do those things just to gain a hearing. In fact, sometimes he never even got around to sharing his message, who he was or why he'd come. He did those things because they were central to his mission, because healing and justice and beauty and goodness is the work of the kingdom. But because he did those things, and because he did them so beautifully, it opened people's hearts to his message of repentance and faith, to the possibility of forgiveness and new and eternal life. So Peter and the others were simply following their Lord's example in the days after he left them. They moved out into the world and met needs in Jesus' name. They were his hands and feet and eyes and ears. And as they did, they won a hearing for the gospel. And they saw the church spread throughout the known world of the time. And we have an opportunity to do a similar thing as we emerge from this pandemic. People are lonely. People are struggling financially and emotionally. Mental health experts are talking about re-entry anxiety and post-pandemic trauma. Parents are weary and stressed out. Children and teenagers have had to deal with things no other generation has ever had to deal with. Relationships have been strained by politics and race. We wonder what the future holds. If ever people needed the healing, helping, hopeful presence of Christ, it's now. Now, they may not know that. They may not think that Jesus and church have anything to offer them. So we have an opportunity to show them, to bring the beautiful, healing, helping presence of Christ into our schools and neighborhoods and workplaces and communities. And it may mean ministering to their physical or emotional needs before we get to their spiritual needs, and maybe even never getting to their spiritual needs. Now, I know this has sometimes been a controversial issue in the church. The relationship between what we call evangelism, on the one hand, sharing the message of new life in Christ, and social concern, on the other hand, feeding the hungry, housing the homeless, justice for the oppressed. There was a time in our nation's history, just about 100 years ago, just after the last pandemic, as a matter of fact, when some churches began to minimize and even abandon the personal dimensions of the gospel, like calling people to faith in Christ, and instead went all in on the social dimensions of the gospel, like serving the poor and working for justice. It came to be known as the social gospel movement. And in reaction to that, some churches, including many in the evangelical tradition, downplayed the social dimensions of the gospel, focusing almost all their energies on the personal dimension, proclaiming the gospel and calling people to salvation. And it caused a rift in the church that still lingers today. But it's a false dichotomy. The gospel is both personal and social. It changes lives and it changes society. It's good news for this life and good news for the life to come. A renowned Latin American pastor and scholar named Rene Padilla passed away just about a month or so ago. And Padilla was well known for having spoken prophetically into this tension when he compared evangelism and social concern to the two wings of an airplane. In the same way that a plane needs two functioning wings to fly safely and effectively, it takes both evangelism and social action to fulfill the church's mission. We dare not neglect one or the other because they work in tandem to keep the gospel plane flying straight and true. Now, I know we have lots of engineers and Air Force personnel in this congregation. So don't be too hard on us preachers if we haven't gotten our aerodynamics quite right here. Just kind of roll with it. But having ministered for a lifetime in Latin America, the global South, Padilla was challenging the church in Europe and North America not to abandon its mission of serving the poor and working for justice, as well as preaching the gospel and planting churches. And if ever the church needed both wings of the plane to be working, it's now. After all we've been through, our nation and our neighbors need healing of all sorts. And as we minister to those needs in Jesus' name, it will not only be good for the world, it will open doors to share with people the message of new and eternal life through faith in Christ. And even if it doesn't, we'll still be fulfilling the mission of Jesus, doing good in the world. Friends, the world doesn't need a mere social gospel or personal gospel. It needs the whole gospel. I'm going to repeat that, and you can tweet it if you want. The world doesn't need a mere social gospel or personal gospel. It needs the whole gospel. A gospel for the whole person. A gospel for the whole world. So as we look to the future, as we find our way forward as a church, it will have to be the way of healing. And in the providence of God, this pandemic has awakened us to that need. When the pandemic shut down our buildings, we moved out into the community like never before, partnering with local agencies and nonprofits that were serving people's physical and material needs. We turned our love and attention towards people in hospitals and assisted living facilities, to medical personnel, to first responders. We offered tutoring to students in Chelsea neighborhood and gathered thousands of diapers for families in need. The church has left the building, we said, and that's a good thing. Well, now that we are returning to our buildings, let's not forget or neglect our calling to meet needs and serve the community in Jesus' name. We are so committed to this holistic gospel that we've created a new pastoral position here at Grace and have handed it over to one of our most senior and trusted leaders. That position is called Pastor of Community Engagement. And we've asked Richard Rhodes to serve in that capacity. Now, as many of you know, Richard has been a champion for outreach and evangelism for decades here at Grace. But Richard also has a heart for the social impact of the gospel and our calling to meet people's physical and material needs in Jesus' name. So as we finish up, I'd like to invite you to listen in on a conversation I had with Richard about what's happening in the life of the church these days and what the future might look like. He actually invited another one of our leaders from a congregation, Anita Erler, to join us as well. So join Richard and Anita and I as we sit down and talk about these things for a minute, and then I'll come back and wrap things up. Richard, Anita, thanks for sitting down with us for a few minutes today and sharing some of your excitement about these things. Tell me, what are some of the ways that Grace Chapel folks are practicing the way of healing these days?
Well, we know that one of the best ways to beat this virus is for as many of us as possible to be vaccinated. And early on, we were hearing that the immigrant population was going to be a little reluctant to be vaccinated. So I got in touch with Agencia Alpha, which is an immigrant advocacy group. And I asked, is there any way that Grace Chapel can help be a part of this? They enthusiastically said yes, especially if you have doctors. And so I got in touch with three of our Grace Chapel doctors, Dr. Anita Erler, and asked if you would help, and you jumped right in, all three of you. Do you want to tell us a little bit about what that's been like?
Sure. What I love about our team is that we have folks from a variety of backgrounds and with different skills and gifts that have all come together with this common goal of doing vaccine education, outreach, and the logistics of getting people vaccinated. We had identified some of the major reasons why the rates of vaccination were so much lower in people of color than the rest of the community, and we decided to address this. So we've done some Zoom meetings with Latino pastors to hear and answer some of the questions and concerns that they have heard in their congregation. We've done Facebook Live sessions with the local community, answering their questions about the vaccine there. We made a document in English and in Spanish with some of the very common questions and concerns people had, and we've been handing those out to volunteers and to the people coming in to get vaccinated as well. And finally, we've been present at the vaccine clinics to be that visible and tangible presence with people getting vaccinated. And so many of the people coming in have commented on what a warm and enthusiastic team we had that just made them feel comfortable if they were nervous. It was just so much fun. I have to say, it just didn't feel legal to have so much fun working at a vaccine clinic. A lot of the public health nurses who have been working there also commented on how they felt very supported by our team, and they felt appreciated, which they may not in some of the other settings. So it's just been a really wonderful experience all in all. In addition, there's a Muslim organization that serves people in that same community, and we've invited them to be part of our training and to use some of the resources that we've prepared. And I think that that is the witness that speaks so boldly when where they know why we do what we do and what motivates us and also who is the source of our joy and our passion.
Yeah, it has been so exciting and inspiring to see this Grace Chapel team of volunteers registering people, giving rides, being at the clinics. Over 700 people have been vaccinated. It's really thrilling. And Alpha has told us that they didn't feel like they could do this without Grace Chapel, which has been thrilling.
That is really great, great to hear. And as we think about what's next, I understand that there may be an open door to move into another kind of project like this. Can you tell us about that?
Yes, I've been meeting with Paul Malcomes, who, along with his wife, Glenna, moved into a Dorchester neighborhood 25 years ago. And their vision was to work alongside their neighbors and bring beauty and vitality to a 15-street block near Codman Square. And they have lived incarnationally, holistically, have developed all kinds of things. They've led people to faith in Jesus. They've started Bible studies. They've created three green spaces, one of which is a huge vegetable garden that raises food for the whole neighborhood. And they have also worked to form multiple affordable housing, trauma counseling, a whole bevy of things that has brought shalom to that neighborhood. And I'm excited because they've invited us to develop a Grace Chapel volunteer team to walk alongside them to help fulfill this vision. Your kids have been involved with Boston Project, right?
They have. They have served with the Boston Project through our summer CCLEs and absolutely love their experiences. And I love with both of these ministries, we get to serve folks in our city, which is really part of our extended neighborhood, and be part of the larger church. I feel so strongly that the words of our faith and that our actions need to go hand in hand. And I'm as passionate about my work as I'm about my faith. Mm-hmm. And I'm so feel so privileged to be able to use my professional skills to serve our community and be part of the body of Christ.
What I love about both these projects is the way they bring together evangelism and social action, both wings of the gospel plane that we've been talking about today.
Yeah, Brian, it is imperative that we bring the full gospel, word and deed. The good news is not complete if we only share the bread of life, Jesus, without sharing bread to people who are hungry. And the gospel is not complete if we share only bread without sharing the bread of life, Jesus himself.
So what are some ways people can get involved in these projects?
Each campus is developing a campus community engagement team. So if you're interested in being involved on one of our campuses, contact your campus pastor. And I'm going to be developing this Boston Project team. So if people are interested in that, pursuing that, they can contact me at richard@grace.org.
Well, thanks, Richard and Anita, for sharing your joy and enthusiasm for these projects. And thanks for helping Grace Chapel to practice the way of healing. Well, I wanted you to hear firsthand from Richard and Anita so you could catch some of the joy and passion they have for the whole gospel, for the great promise it has for our church and community going forward. So if you would like, you can reach out to Richard about joining one of those teams. But remember, you don't have to join one of those teams to get in on the action. I mean, just like Peter and John, all you have to do is make your way through the day with your eyes open, taking time to notice the people around you, to consider their needs and challenges, and offer whatever love or help you might be able to in the moment. It might mean showing kindness to a neighbor or a stranger. It might mean volunteering with a service agency in your town. It might mean your small group finding ways to do something together, to serve the town you live in, or to come alongside one of our partners more intentionally. It might mean using your professional skills and networks to bless people, to work for beauty or justice or goodness in the world. You know, God provided the vaccine that can protect people from this virus. But he used Anita's hands to get that vaccine into the arms of some needy people. How might Jesus use your hands or feet or eyes or ears or voice to bring healing to someone's life or to contribute to the well-being of a community near or far? Who knows what God might do if we earn the right to be heard by practicing the way of healing? Well, next week, we'll look at part two of this story and see what happened after this incident at the gate called Beautiful. But it could be, as you've been listening today, that some personal need of yours has come to the surface, a need for healing in your own life, physical or emotional or spiritual. We'd love to come alongside you in that need, whatever it might be. So please send me an email, brian@grace.org. Thanks for listening today. Grace be with you.